Over the season of Advent that we've just come through, we've talked a lot about how the people of Israel were eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come, to bring them salvation. And so earlier this week, as we celebrated Christmas, we celebrated the fact that finally the Messiah had come. In our text this morning, we're going to meet two of those individuals who had been waiting and longing for God's salvation. An older woman and an older man named Simeon and Anna. Both of these individuals were in the temple in Jerusalem on the day when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to be consecrated to the Lord. And when they saw him, both of them knew that this child was the one they'd been waiting for. Simeon, we'll see in our text, actually takes Jesus in his arms. And as he holds this little tiny baby, he sings this powerful, amazing song of praise to God. And in that song, he says, there's a line that we're going to be kind of focusing on today in my message. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." As he looks at this little baby, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So my sermon title today is Seeing God's Salvation. We're going to look at how Simeon and Anna saw God's salvation as they saw this little baby among them, and what it means for us to see God's salvation. We're going to see what Simeon's song in this text tells us about God's salvation in our lives. So our text today is Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 25 through 38. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to celebrate Jesus' birth, as we see this amazing moment where these two individuals, Simeon and Anna, were able to encounter this baby Jesus and to see your salvation in that moment, Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes today to see more clearly your salvation for us too. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to look at three different aspects of God's salvation that Simeon and Anna saw as they saw this little baby, and which we see in our text today. And the first thing that we see about God's salvation in this passage is that God's salvation is a person. God's salvation is a person. When Simeon picks up baby Jesus, he says in verses 29 and 30, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." As he looks at this little baby, Simeon says that now he has seen God's salvation. In other words, Simeon is identifying God's salvation with a person with this little baby, with Jesus. Now, I want to highlight the fact that this is completely different from what the religions of our world say about salvation. Human religion says that salvation comes through what we do. We have to follow certain religious practices like prayer and fasting and meditation, or we have to act morally, showing kindness to people, avoiding immoral behavior, being a good person. And if we walk this path, then we will achieve salvation or nirvana or enlightenment, depending on what religion we're talking about. But the focus here is that salvation is, it's not a person. Salvation is a way. It's a path. It's something that we do. Now, there are actually secular versions of this as well. Most secular people won't talk in terms of salvation. But there is this idea in our culture that through our efforts, through our work, we can achieve fulfillment, that we can achieve happiness in life. And I think this often happens, particularly at this time of year, as we are approaching a new year. I was listening to a podcast this past week where one of the hosts was talking about how he thinks that New Year's is kind of like a secular version of Easter. That kind of, for the secular world, New Year's is like this opportunity for a new birth, right? Easter is this celebration of resurrection and new birth. And that sort of in our broader culture, New Year's provides that. That there's sort of this feeling of like, I screwed up again this past year, but here's a new year. It's a clean slate. I can start fresh again. We see this especially behind the practice of making New Year's resolutions. If I can just make these changes in my life, exercising more, eating healthier, living differently, giving up smoking, whatever it may be, right? I'm not saying that resolutions are necessarily a bad thing, but we have this idea in our culture that maybe if I can just do these things, I'm going to achieve fulfillment. That this year is going to be different. Maybe I'll finally be able to capture that joy and fulfillment that was missing this past year. What this reveals is that all of us have this longing for salvation. We have this longing to be saved from the suffering and brokenness of this life. We all feel it, right? Every year we feel it at the end of the year. We look back and we realize the things that didn't go maybe as we had planned over the last year. And so we have this longing for things to be different, for us to be saved, to be rescued from our incompleteness, brought to this place of fulfillment and true happiness. But our human tendency is to think that we are the ones who can do that, that we can somehow achieve that salvation, that we can get there through our own willpower, through our own ingenuity, through our own effort. 2019, it's finally going to be the year that I do it. There was an ad in the New York Times a number of years ago that said, "The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace." I'm sorry, but that's not the meaning of Christmas, no matter what that ad may say. You see, if it depends on us to put together a world of unity and peace, we're going to be waiting forever. We're going to be sorely disappointed. No amount of New Year's resolutions is going to achieve that. The truth is that we cannot save ourselves. We desperately need to be saved by someone else. And that is the meaning of Christmas. That someone else has come. That someone else has come to save us, to bring about a world of unity and peace, even if that world is not until Christ returns again. And Simeon tells us that someone else is this tiny baby, Jesus. And so God's salvation, it's not a program that we have to go through. It's not a checklist of things that we need to do. It's not a bunch of information that we need to memorize and be able to take a test on. God's salvation is a person. It's a person who came into our world in order to save us. Jesus actually says this about himself in John 14:6, when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus himself is the way. Not a set of beliefs, not a set of behaviors or anything that we need to do. He is the way, and we are saved through him and what he has done for us. So that's the first thing that we see about God's salvation in this passage, that God's salvation is a person. The next thing we see about God's salvation is that God's salvation is for all people. Let's hit that next slide there. That God's salvation is for all people. When Jesus was born, many people in Israel thought of God's salvation as being only for them. That when God was going to bring about salvation, it was going to be for Israel. God had chosen them specifically, and everyone outside of Israel, the Gentiles, were considered to be outside the boundary of God's salvation. But in our text, Simeon sings about a salvation that's much broader than that. In verses 30 and 32, Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." So this righteous, devout Jewish man who is in the temple, and it says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, right? It's all about Israel, and yet he sings about God's salvation being in the sight of not just Israel, but of all people, and being revealed specifically to the Gentiles, to those outside Israel. Now, when you look back in the Old Testament, we actually see that this is present throughout. Actually, in the passage that Elizabeth read earlier from Isaiah, we see that God's salvation stretching to the ends of the earth. It was always God's intention to bring salvation, not just to Israel, but to all people. But this was something that people at the time of Jesus, they weren't fully expecting. In fact, the text says that Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon said. Why were they marveling? Why were they so amazed? I mean, they already knew that Jesus was special, that he was being called Savior, Messiah, Son of God. These are things that angels had already told them, that the shepherds had heard from the angels and they came. So why were they marveling at Simeon's words? Well, at this point, all those titles about Jesus, Savior, Messiah, Son of God, they could have all been seen in terms of salvation for Israel alone. In fact, Messiah was a concept that was particular to Israel. But this, in Simeon's song, was the first time in Luke's gospel that we hear that salvation is also meant for the Gentiles. The salvation is not just for Israel, but it was meant for those outside of Israel too. And this was surprising for Mary and Joseph. They marveled at it. In fact, this idea was so surprising that even in the early church, after Jesus had ministered and died and risen again, people in the early church were still having a hard time believing that salvation was really for the Gentiles. The apostle Peter had to be given a dream to show him that God was really opening up salvation to those outside of Israel. Now, why was that so surprising? Why was it so surprising for the Jewish people to understand that God's salvation was also for the Gentiles? Well, one of the main reasons was that they thought that God's salvation was tied to keeping the law. In order to be a part of God's people, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the dietary laws. You had to keep the Sabbath. You had to follow all these other rules and regulations that had grown up around the law given to Moses. But the Gentiles, they didn't keep that law. They didn't do all those things. And so how could they receive God's salvation? Once again, we see that even God's people were caught up in this idea that salvation is about what we do. You have to do certain things to really qualify. Now, for us today, it's not hard for us to believe that salvation is for the Gentiles. In fact, Most of us here today are Gentiles, right? We're not Jewish in background, most of us. Most Christians in our world today are Gentiles. And we all kind of, I think, know that God's salvation extends to people from every nation, to every ethnic group. But I think there are still some ways that we sometimes limit the reach of God's salvation. I want you to think for a minute about someone who you think would never believe in Jesus. Think for a moment about that. Someone maybe in your life that you think, oh my goodness, there's no way that person would ever become a Christian. They would never believe in Jesus. Maybe the person that comes to mind is an outspoken atheist, right? Someone who's antagonistic against Christianity. That person, how could a person like that ever become a Christian? Well, that was the background of C.S. Lewis before he became a famous Christian author, right? He was completely opposed to God and to Christianity. Or take Lee Strobel, who was an atheist journalist who actually set out to refute the claims of Christianity, but as he looked more in depth at them, he realized they were true. He couldn't deny it. As a journalist, he became convinced of the truth of Christianity. Or take Chai Ling, who was one of the student leaders in the Tiananmen Square protests in 1989. After that event, she went on to work to support human rights in China. And she worked hard to try to change things, and yet she felt this lack of hope in all of her efforts. She felt like she just couldn't do it. And eventually she became convinced that it was only God who could really change people's hearts, who could really affect that deep sort of change. And she became a Christian in 2009. Maybe the person that you can't imagine becoming a Christian is someone who is so wrapped up in living a life that is just so at odds with what the Bible teaches. Like, this person just is so far away from God. How could that person ever come to faith? Well, that's what a lot of Christians thought about the rock star Alice Cooper, who basically pioneered what's known as shock rock in the 1970s and 80s. But today, that guy, Alice Cooper, identifies himself as a born-again Christian. He says, "I'm a new creature now. Don't judge Alice by what he used to be. Praise God for what I am now." Is God's salvation really for people like Alice Cooper? Is God's salvation for your Muslim neighbor? Or for your agnostic family member? Or for the homeless drug addict you passed on the street? Is God's salvation for that politician that you can't stand? Could God's salvation really reach to the people that you can't imagine would ever believe in Jesus? Yes. God can save anyone, because God's salvation is not about how we behave or how nice we are or what political opinions we have. God's salvation is a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into the world to bring salvation to all people. Now, not everyone will receive that salvation, because not everyone will believe in him. But he offers that gift freely to all who will trust him. Now, the last thing that we see in this passage about God's salvation is that God's salvation is costly. God's salvation is a person. God's salvation is for all people, and it is costly. Although his salvation is free to anyone who will receive it, it's available to everyone. It doesn't cost us anything to receive it. It is a free gift. But it was very costly to the one who accomplished this salvation. After Simeon spoke about God's salvation coming through this child, he turned to Jesus' mother, Mary, and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon knew that in order for God to accomplish this salvation for us, it would involve suffering and death for Jesus, that many would speak against him, and that one day Mary's own soul would be pierced as she looked upon her son, Jesus, being pierced by nails in his hands and his feet as he hung upon a cross. Where do we see God's salvation? We see it on the cross. For it is on the cross that God himself paid that extremely high cost of our salvation. Being fully human, he took our sin upon himself and was punished for us. And being fully God, he paid that price perfectly and saved us in a way that only God could have. But here's the thing about that costly salvation. It can be kind of a humbling thing to receive that. In his book, Hidden Christmas, Pastor Tim Keller says this. He says, Christmas is about receiving presents. But consider how challenging it is to receive certain kinds of gifts. Some gifts, by their very nature, make you swallow your pride. Imagine opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend, and it's a dieting book. What does that say about you? Then you take off another ribbon and wrapper, and you find it's another book from another friend entitled Overcoming Selfishness. If you say to them, thank you so much, you are in a sense admitting, for indeed, I am fat and obnoxious. In other words, some gifts are hard to receive because to do so is to admit you have flaws and weaknesses and you need help. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do. Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. That means you are not somebody who can pull yourself together and live a moral and good life. To accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit you're a sinner. You need to be saved by grace. That is the humility that is required in acknowledging that we need this gift. God's salvation is costly. It cost the Father giving up his one and only Son. It cost Jesus his life. That is what was required to save sinners like you and me. But God was eager to pay that cost. He was glad to pay that price out of his great love for us. So I want to close just with a question for you. Have you received God's salvation? When we look back to Simeon and Anna, they were able to see God's salvation because Jesus was brought to them. The Holy Spirit moved Simeon to go to the temple, and God's salvation was literally brought to him in the person of Jesus. Anna worshiped night and day in the temple, fasting and praying. But it took Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple for Anna to actually see God's salvation. No amount of fasting, praying, or worshiping will save us. We need Jesus to be brought to us, just like Anna and Simeon did. Well, maybe you may not realize this, but it's possible that just like the Spirit moved Simeon to go into the temple, the Holy Spirit may have drawn you here today. And as you've heard this message, Jesus has been brought to you. Maybe you've sensed the Holy Spirit showing you that you actually need God's salvation. Maybe your eyes have been opened to see that Jesus himself is God's salvation for you. And if that's you, I want to invite you to trust Jesus to save you. to receive him as God's salvation for you. If the Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to see that Jesus is your salvation, and you want to receive that gift today, I would love to talk to you more about that after the service. And for those of us who have received Jesus as our Savior, who have seen God's salvation in him, I want to invite you to consider something as we are on the verge of a new year. Is it possible that God may want to use you to bring Jesus to someone else, just like he used Mary and Joseph to bring Jesus to Simeon and Anna? There are people in your life, people who maybe in your mind you think there's no way that person would ever become a believer. But is it possible that God may want to use you to bring Jesus to them? When Anna saw Jesus, verse 38 says, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's immediate response to seeing Jesus was to tell others about him. Who are the people in your life who need to hear this good news? Even if there are people who you can't imagine would believe, is it possible God may want you to use you to bring him to them? As we enter this new year of 2019, I want to encourage us to rest in the fact that there is no resolution we need to keep, nothing that we need to do in order to gain anything from God. You can make the resolutions you want, that's fine, but know that there's no resolution you need to make for God to be pleased with you, for God to be satisfied, and for you to receive that satisfaction from him. We have been saved by grace through faith. This is the free gift of God. And so let's be bearers of this good news this year, that God has prepared his salvation in the sight of all people, and his salvation has a name. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great salvation that you have accomplished for us. Lord, during the season of Christmas, we are again reminded of the great cost you are willing to bear, Father, of sending your Son into the world, Jesus, of taking on flesh, of being willing to humble yourself, to be a tiny baby, and eventually to go to the cross, to that place where Mary's heart was pierced because she saw her Son bearing the sin of the world in our place. Thank you, God, for being willing to bear that great cost so that you could give us this gift for free. It is amazing, Lord, that we can receive this great gift of salvation free of charge, the greatest gift that we could ever receive at Christmas. And now we pray, Lord, that we would receive it anew. Or maybe if there's someone here today who might even be receiving it for the first time, Lord, that you'd give them that gift to trust you, to know that they are forgiven and cleansed. And Lord, that we who have received this gift as we enter into this new year would look for those people around us to give this gift to share it with. Lord, even those that we may not expect would actually receive it, that we would be like Simeon and Anna, rejoicing in you and sharing this news with whoever we can find. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.